Okay, so for last week of the year, we'll rewind a little bit to the beginning of Parshas Yisro before we got into the Revelation story and the Aseret Dibro story. So here, it's not one theme; it's a few smaller ideas that I wanted to cover at the beginning of the Parsha, and then we'll stop with that for the year, I guess. So the first thing I wanted to do is analyze the phrase Naseh v'Nishma. So we all know that Chazal build a lot on the phrase of Naseh v'Nishma, that Klal Yisrael, Hashem went around to all the nations and he asked them, "Do you want the Torah?" And they said no, and then we said Naseh v'Nishma, and because we said Naseh v'Nishma, so we got two crowns. Meir loves talking about it, the two crowns of Naseh v'Nishma. And Chazal emphasized time and time again how Naseh v'Nishma means that we accepted the Torah blindly. We said we trust God. We don't need to know what it says. First, we'll commit to doing, and then we'll hear what it says. And there is definitely a lot in the story that pushes in the direction that B'nai Yisrael are accepting the Torah. If not blindly, they're accepting it on faith, that they really have this full conviction that they're going to do whatever God says that they should do. But if you actually look at Chumash, Naseh v'Nishma gets a lot less focus. First of all, because Nishma doesn't even appear the first two times at all. If you look at Perek Yud, it comes up three times that the Jews commit to the Torah. In Perek Yud Tet, Pasuk Chet. We'll start at Pasuk Zion, let's say. So, Vayavo Moshe Vayikra Lezikne Ha'am Vayasim Lefnehem Eis Kol Advarim Ha'il Asher Tzivao Hashem. Moshe comes to this Zikneihem and he puts the laws in front of them. So first of all, it sounds like they already are getting, well, not the laws, but they're getting at least some of the what God said. Vayanu chol am yachda vayamru kol asher diber Hashem naseh. Anything Hashem said to do, we'll do. So the first time you have B'nai Yisrael accepting, you don't have naseh v'nishma, you have naseh. And the same, then you have the Aseret Dibros, and then you keep going, and you go through Mishpatim, and we have the 50 laws or whatever is Mishpatim. And again, we don't have an acceptance with naseh v'nishma. You go Perek Chav Dalet into Mishpatim, and Perek Chav Dalet starts Ve'el Moshe Amar Alei El Hashem Atav Aron Nadav Aviv V'Shivim Zikne Yisrael V'Shtach Avisa Mirachok. Moshe, Moshe is told by God, go up to the mountain, you with Aaron, Nadav, and Abihu, and the elders, and they'll bow from a distance. So Moshe goes by himself, right? We're describing Har Sinai yet again. So Moshe goes up by himself, everyone else doesn't. And Hashem, right, tells Moshe the mitzvahs, he conveys it to B'nai Yisrael, and again, right, we already discussed, was this original plan or the second plan, but Moshe now conveys the laws, and again, the Jewish people don't say Naseh v'Nishma, they say Naseh. Then you continue, Vayechtov Moshe is called Devrei Hashem, Vayashkem Baboker, Vayiven, Mizbeach Tachat Ahar, and Moshe writes down the whole Torah, and he and then he gets up in the morning, and then he builds a mizbeach, and he builds 12 monuments for each of, or other types of mizbeach, a matzeva, right, which Chazal understand is either being a multi-stone or a single stone. That's mizbeach, the difference between mizbeach and matzeva. He builds 12 of them, and he sends the young Jews, and they bring karbanot. Moshe takes half the blood and puts it in containers, in basins, and then he takes half of it and he sprinkles on the mizbeach. And now he takes the Torah, the Sefer HaBrit, or whatever exactly the Sefer HaBrit means, and he calls the Jewish people, and this time they say Naseh v'Nishma. So what Chazal say is this You know, is this not a climactic moment, right? Is this moment which defines the acceptance of the Torah, first of all, only happens the way we have it after the whole description of the Kabbalah Satorah, or at least after the Aseret HaDibros. And furthermore, it happens only the third time that the Jews accept to listen to God. The first two times, all you hear is Na'aseh. So what I want to try to do is try to understand what exactly is happening in the Psukim, such that the third time we get Na'aseh v'nishma, and then try to figure out what it means in Pshat and what Chazal are building on. So here, what Ray Chorsky argues, we mentioned him before, Ray Chorsky argues something that I think is very clever. And he said, if you look at the beginning, right, what does Na'aseh mean? If we forget for a moment Chazal, we forget what we know about Chazal, what Chazal say, that Na'aseh means we will commit blindly without hearing what the Torah said. Right? What does the word Na'aseh mean? Right, without Chazal's influence, it just means
we'll do.
Now, what does Nishma mean? Listen. Right, to listen. Now, he said, okay, but if you're the Jewish people, so are you capable of just doing what God said? Right? How are you going to figure out what God said? So, how are you going to figure out what God said? So there's two possibilities. Right? What are the two possibilities? And either you're going to find out from
Moshe,
or you're going to find out from Hashem. Well, right, from Hashem or Moshe. You're going to find out directly, or you're going to find it out from, how do we find out what Hashem wants, right, thousands of years later, from the Torah.
Right.
He said, well, wait a second. Perek Yud Tet, nothing exists yet, right? There is no Torah. So at that point, how are B'nai Israel finding out what they're supposed to do? What Moshe tells them. Mm-hmm. Nishma means we'll listen, we'll study, we'll be involved in the Torah. How can they be involved in the Torah? There is no Torah. All they can say is, sure, whatever you say, we'll do. Kol asher diber Hashem, na'aseh, whatever you tell us from God, we'll do. But they can't tell us, we'll listen, we'll study, we'll imply, we'll expand, because all they can do is they can be responsive. You tell us God says to do something, na'aseh. You tell us God says something else, na'aseh. But the Torah hasn't been given yet. So how could they say nishma, that we'll listen to every of the mitzvahs, we'll look in the mitzvahs, we'll listen without a direct response to you, right? In Perek Yotet, it's kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. Whatever you tell us to do from God, we'll do. But there's no na'aseh v'nishma, because there's no Torah to study. Shmiya implies study and right, extrapolation, but there's nothing to listen to, nothing to extrapolate. It's ad hoc commands with ad hoc responses. Perek Chav Dalet, he said, if you look at the difference between Pasuk Gimel and Pasuk Zayin, where you get Na'aseh time 2 and Nishma time 1, right? Na'aseh versus Na'aseh and Nishma and Pasuk Gimel. So it's Vayavo Moshe Vayisaper Lam, it's called Devrei Hashem. Ves Kol Mishvadim Vayan Kolam Kolachad Vayamru Kolat Varem Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh. So Moshe comes and conveys to them everything God said. And what do they say? Everything that God said will do. But then in Pasuk Dalet, you have a game changer. Vayichtov Moshe kol divrei Hashem. Moshe now writes it down. Now suddenly, they have access to the word of God without Moshe. Right? They don't need God, Moshe to always tell them, this is what God said, this is what God said. Because suddenly, there's a written text that they can consult. So Pasuk Zayin, Vayikach Sefer HaBrit. Now Moshe doesn't talk to them. He picks up the book and he reads. Vayikra baznam, he reads. Vayomru, now when they see a written text, they say, Kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh v'nishma. Now that there's a written text we can refer to, everything God said, we will do and we will listen. What Raitorsky argues, which I think very clever, is that in Pshat, na'aseh v'nishma doesn't mean we'll listen with, will commit without knowing what God's going to say. The words na'aseh v'nishma, right? Na'aseh means, if you tell us what to do, we'll do it. Naseh v'nishma means not only will we listen to what you do, but now we have a text. We will study. We'll hear what the text says, and we will respond. We will expand. We'll ask questions because now we have something to work on. It's not an ad hoc command and response system. But that can only happen in Perek Chav Dalet after Moshe finally writes down the Torah and starts reading from a text. He starts setting the system up in which the Jews are going to have recourse to something outside of him, outside of direct prophecy. Now, if that's the case, though, right, our Chazal, what are Chazal getting at? So here, I think Chazal are picking up something very powerful. Because when Chazal say that the Jews accepted the Torah blindly, that may not be what the words Naseh v'nishma literally mean in the Torah, because Naseh v'nishma is actually, when it's not blind, they now have the Torah. But the sentiment Chazal put in the words Naseh v'nishma is exactly what the words meant, because what the Jews said the first two times when they said Naseh was, even though we have no way of knowing what God is going to say, Naseh, whatever you tell us, we will do. So the sentiment behind the Chazal version of Naseh v'nishma is exactly what the word Naseh means. That the Jews were willing to accept God's command even before they had any access to it themselves. And they always had to rely on God just saying, do this. And they said, okay, we'll do whatever you say, but we'll do. It's that same emotional commitment that they infuse into Naseh v'nishma. So the words in context, Naseh v'nishma, mean we will do and we will study. Not we'll study blindly. But the emotion that was behind the original two Naases, that we'll listen to God even though we have no way of knowing what God is going to say because there's no consistency. The fact that they could commit to Naaseh means that when they committed to Naseh v'nishma, they had that, so to speak, blind faith. So Chazal aren't they aren't making something up. They're picking up on that emotional sentiment that exists in Naseh, and they're saying that which existed in Naseh, that willingness to accept God even when they had no idea what was going to come next, that same love and that same commitment, they carried over to Naseh v'nishma, even once there was now a written text, and now they didn't have the blind commitment. Now they know what's coming. Now they have a text. They have recourse to a consistent legal body. So I think that that's a very compelling way of reading what the words Naseh v'nishma mean in context and how Chazal get from that to what they're saying. And if you look, for example, just at Perek Yotet, right, which is still in the world of Naseh, right, the Psukim seem to emphasize this lack of written text, right? If you listen to the Psukim, Va'ata, Im Shamoa Tishmu Bikoli, right? Before you have a text, it's what are they being asked? If you listen to my voice, Ushmartem is Brisi, V'yisem Li Sigulami Kalamim Kili Kol Aretz, V'atem Tiyuli Mamlecht Gonim Goy Kadosh, Eila Hadvarim Asher Tidaber El Bnei Yisrael, right? There, all you see is, if you listen, so then, right? If you listen, so then, right, you'll be my people, and these are the things that are spoken. Right, the emphasis there is speaking and talking, rather than what you get in Perek Chav Dalet, where you have the ability to study. Okay, now in these psukim, though, in Hayin Vav, we discover something else, and we discover that the role of the Jewish people is not just to listen to the Torah and keep it for themselves. But they're told that if you listen to the Torah, so then you will be Mamlechet Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh. Now, what does it mean to be a Mamlechet Kohanim? So we could go on for hours on what does it mean to be a Mamlechet Kohanim. But just in simple pshat, right? What does it mean to be a Mamlechet Kohanim? Right? So what does it mean to be a Kohen? Right? What is the role of the Kohen throughout Chumash? Right? He serves as a... And he serves the Avodah. Then he is an intermediary between the people and God. Now, the Kohanim actually have two roles. One role is they actually avoda in the Beis HaMikdash, and then when they're not in the Beis HaMikdash, so their other role is, as the right Moshe will say at the end of Zosah Bracha, right? Yoru mishpatecha liya Yerumish Batechal Yaakov Vitarachal Yisrael, that they are teachers, right? Their goal is to be the intermediaries between the people and God. Now that is two functions. That means service in the Beis HaMikdash, and it also means service in the, or education in the other sense. Now, especially in the early part of the, did I get that pasuk right? I think so. This is Levi in Vezos HaBracha. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Okay. So, especially here, before you have a written Torah, right? If you listen to what they're doing, right? If being a Kohen means being an intermediary, being an educator, meaning a conveyor of God's will to people, so for a nation to be Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh means for them to be the intermediary between God and the world. Now, this is particularly important before you get the written Torah, because before you get the written Torah, it's Moshe conveys it to you. But again, there's no written text. So if the rest of the world wants to know anything, you have to be a mamlechet kohanim. You have to educate, because you're going to be the intermediaries, because no one else can look at it. There is no Torah. There's only what Moshe has said, what God has said to you. Now, even once there is a written Torah, that doesn't change the facts. But the fact that this pasuk of Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh comes at the point when there still is no written Torah emphasizes that the role of the Jewish people, being a Mamlechet Kohanim, is to be educators to the world of what it means to follow God. Just like the Jews were sort of kept in the dark and they only knew what Moshe told them. But once Moshe told them they had that, everyone else, if the Jews don't act, so then they won't know what God wants, right? That's what it means to be Mamlechet Kohanim. Now, even once you get the written Torah, the same commitment stays. That even once you have a written Torah, even though, yes, now they can technically look at the Torah, your responsibility stays the same to be in a nation which enlightens the world, which educates the world about what it means to be God. Now that, I think we've mentioned this before, that comes to its full fruition in the Beis HaMikdash of Shlomo. Right? This process of the Jewish people educating the world of what it means to be a nation of God comes to its climax when the Beis HaMikdash, which as we mentioned parenthetically, we haven't really gotten into, Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan, which are recreations of Sinai, which are also meant to be for the world, when they finally build the Beis HaMikdash, which is going to be the permanent resting place of God in this world, the Psukim described that the greatness of it was that other nations came. Right, you had Malchut Shva, right? Malkat Shva, who comes, right? The Queen of Sheba, who comes to see what the Jews are doing. The fact that when you get to the end of this whole process, you build the Beis HaMikdash, and you have other nations coming to see what God is all about, is what it means to be a Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. Okay, so that's one point that comes out from this Nasa V'Nishma analysis from the Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. Now, To jump back, now again, even farther back in Yisro, we're going back a little bit backwards, but we need to sort of build it thematically. Parshas Yisro opens with Yisro coming and making suggestions, well, first finding out what the Jewish people, what Hashem did for the Jewish people. I think we're just going to end up going slowly backwards in Yisro, but that's okay. After he is inspired and he comes to Moshe, so he makes a suggestion of how to build the legal system. So, right in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Perek Yud Chet, Pasuk Yud Gimel. So we'll come back to the party of Moshe. Right, like I said, we're just going to end up going backwards here. But Perek Yud Chet, Pasuk Gimel. So after he comes and he celebrates and he parties, Vahimi Macharad Vayeshev Moshe Lishpuram Vayamod Amal Moshe Minaboker Arev. The next day, Moshe looks and he sees, Yisro sees that Moshe is judging from morning till night. Vayarcho Sein Moshe Es Kol Asher Oselam. And Yisro sees everything that's happening. Vayomer Madavar Azeh Asher Ata Oselam. What are you doing? Madua Ta Yoshev Levadecha V'Kol Am Tzav Alecha Menem Boker Arav. Why are you sitting all alone judging from day to night? And he says, look, because the people are coming to ask me what God wants. Whenever they have any case, they come to me. V'shafati ben Yeshu ben Rehu, v'odati chukei Elohim v'etorasav. And they'll come and I'll judge between man and his friend, and I'll tell them what God says. Vayomer Chosein Moshe, love, lo tova davar asher ato, that what you're doing doesn't make sense. Navol tibo gam amazeh asher imach, ki chovei mimcha davar lo suchal asahu levadecha. What you're doing is not good. You're going to be worn out. And so will the people. Because it's hard for you. You can't do it by yourself. Atash, mamba koli. So let me tell you what you should do. Yatzcha vihi Elohim imach. I'll tell you what you should do and God will be with you. Hey, yeh, atala am wul Elohim. Veveza atazad rim Elohim. You will be the intermediary between the people and God. Vizharta es hemet chukim es ataroz vodat lam es aderch yilchu vav es maaseh asher yasun. And you'll warn them about the laws. And you'll tell them what they should do. In the meantime, you'll also get intermediaries, you'll get other judges, people who are men of valor, who fear God, who are truthful, who hate bribery, and you'll make them intermediary judges. And then most cases will go to them, and the big cases will come to you. And then if you do this, God shall command you, and you'll be able to endure, and this people as well will arrive at its destination in peace. And Moshe listens, and Moshe picks men of valor, So now he appointed the judges, and then Moshe sends off Yisro and he goes home. Now, the question that sort of jumps out at you in the story is, why did Yisro need to tell Moshe that he shouldn't judge the entire system by himself? Right? Why do you have to tell them that, you know, you have 600,000 people and Moshe is the only judge? It seems intuitive that you should have other judges. Why did Yisro have to be the one to tell him this novelty that you should have a hierarchy, right? You should have local judges and appellate judges, etc., etc. Every legal system in the world has local judges, and then you have regional courts, and then you have, you know, the higher courts and the appeals courts, and you have the Supreme Court. Right? Every country in the world has it, because it just makes sense. How could you possibly, right? Even, you know, Or Chaim and Olpana have, 200, 300 kids, right? And you have the teachers, and you have the administrators, and you have, you know, the vice principals, and you have principals, right? There's, you know, four levels till you get to, you know, Rabbi Grauer, and you're in a school of, you know, 200 kids, right? You can't run a nation of 600,000 people without delegating. So what was Moshe thinking that there was no delegation, right? We can argue on how much delegation you need and how much administration you need. But the fact that there should be some administration, somewhere between the person with the little case about, you know, his, you know, donkey stepped on my, you know, pot, right? And Moshe Rabbeinu, the fact that should be intuitive, right? That doesn't need to go to the Supreme Court, right? This is one of the inherent problems in the Israeli court system, where that is in fact how things work in Israel, which is some of the chaos in Israel, right? Meaning, you know, I remember once one of the Supreme Court judges came to speak in Gush when I was there, and he tried to explain why there was more democracy in Israel because of their Supreme Court, and everyone from any Western country just was convinced that he was crazy. Because he said, you know, you don't have freedom and you don't have real democracy in your countries. You know, in the United States, there's whatever it is, 400 Supreme Court cases a year. And in Israel, there are 10,000. And I was like, you know, because in Israel, the Supreme Court, cases don't have to be heard by the whole court. They can be heard by one judge. And the Supreme Court acts both as the Supreme Court and, right, actually functions in multiple roles. And little cases could come to the Supreme Court, and one judge could say something, and it could be considered binding. And he said, as if this was a compliment to the system, that he once got a call on 3:30 on a Shabbos afternoon, a Friday afternoon rather, and he said, call me back in half an hour. He took a shower. He thought about it in the shower, and then he issued his ruling. Like, right? It's a right. That system doesn't make any sense, right? There should be more delegation that you don't have to go to, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu and ask him to decide the case in the shower, because otherwise it won't get decided. That doesn't make any sense. But that's basically what's going on. So why did it take Yisro to be Mechadesh, to tell the novelty that there should be administration? So here, Ray Twersky says, based on his previous theory, what suddenly becomes totally intuitive. It's true that administration makes a lot of sense. But why does administration work in civilized countries? Because there is law. And if there's law, so you can say, I will delegate it to the judge. And if they don't know the law, so they'll send it to a higher court. If they don't know it, they'll send it to the Supreme Court. But Moshe, what does Moshe say when he tries to justify it? He says, I don't understand. How can I not do it? He says, Ki yavo elaya ablidrosh Elohim. They're coming to me to ask what God said. Ki yed lahem davar b'aylai v'shafati bin ishu v'in re'eu v'odati et chukei Elohim v'tarazav. So they come to me and I tell them what God said. And he said, wait a second, we're thinking post-Matan Torah. But pre-Matan Torah, it isn't obvious you should have delegation because there's no law. So what it would mean to set up a system of administration between the Torah is that there would have to be enough oral traditions that the average judge could be able to figure out, based on what Moshe had already told them, that this was the law. But it's not like, right, in the United States, it makes a lot of sense that you have state courts and then you have federal courts, and in the federal system you have the state courts and the appellate courts and the Supreme Court, because there's a law. The states have their constitutions, and the nation has their constitution. There are bills, so the courts can judge the cases. If they don't know how to interpret the law, so it goes to a higher court. If they don't know how to interpret, it goes to the top. But they're all working off the same texts. The only court that has the right to actually interpret the law is the Supreme Court. So if something is actually questionable, what does the law mean? It goes to the top. That's intuitive. But when you have an oral system and you have no law, it's not intuitive. Now, once Yisro says it, so Moshe says, you know what? That's not crazy, because at this point, I have said laws. And you know what? However many laws existed before the actual giving of the Torah, okay, there is a certain level of, you know, there's a certain level of mitzvah, there's a certain level of intuition, of common sense, whatever it is that makes up law pre the actual giving of the Torah. So Moshe says, you know what, that makes sense. But it wasn't actually intuitive, right? Because there was no written law. If Yisro had come post the giving of the Torah, right, Moshe could have figured this out himself. But it wasn't actually, right, there was a logic to what Moshe was doing, right? Moshe was saying, look, because God is telling everything to me and I convey it to everyone else, I need to be the only legal authority. Once Yisro says it, so he says, you know what, I understand, maybe that isn't the best idea. But again, it wasn't intuitive. And suddenly Moshe doesn't seem like a foolish administrator, right? He seems responsible. It's just, it happens to be that it was overwhelming and he couldn't actually do it, but it actually did make sense. There was a logic to it. It just turns out that it was overwhelming, so practically you still needed to have administration. Now this just assumes, and this is what I point out here in just five, and I don't want to get into in depth, right? So I just put the chart. What I just said assumes a certain order to the story, namely that Yisro comes, he improves the legal system, and then you have the Torah. That's not necessarily the case, and as you see here, it's actually a big machlokas rishonim whether this story is in order, or whether this is one of the cases where we say in mukdamu mukhar b'Torah, and the Torah is actually out of order. So the simple read of the psukim is that this story happens here, in which case what Ray Twersky says makes a lot of sense. Rashi moves the story to after the Chet HaEgel, right? Ibn Ezra moves it right all the way to after the building of the Mishkan, right? And the Ramban moves it later. So many of the Mefarshim actually think this isn't true, and they think that the story actually happened much later. Now, if it happened much later, again, without getting to all of the reasons why they think it, then the story takes on a different different meaning, because then you'd have to say, no, there was a written Torah, and despite that, Moshe thought he should be the sole arbiter, right? Again, it may be that Moshe thought that even with the giving of the Torah, he should be, he should still act as an intermediary between the people and God, because, you know, there is still this constant nevuah that's involved in the legal system. But this argument that Tversky makes definitely is weakened if you think, like the Rishonim, that Yisro's advice about the judicial system comes after the giving of the Torah, which in the end of the day, most of the Rishonim do. They argue about where exactly you put it, but most of them think that it's actually after the laws, in which case then you really do have to say that it is, maybe administration isn't as intuitive as we think it is. Or alternatively, that Moshe thought that there was more to being a good judge than simply knowing the law, right? He was actually the person who allowed people to have a relationship with God through their court cases. And we could raise different possibilities. But anyways, that's just as to what is going on and why Yisro suggests what he does. Now, Rav Bazak in 8 suggests a different suggestion as to what exactly is going on. He writes as follows. He thinks that really what's going on... You know what? Okay, we'll read it now, even though it'll... Either way, we'd be going a little bit out of order, but okay. So he says, it could be that it's more than Moshe and Yisro are having an argument about, you know, practically, is it better to have administration or not? He said, you know what, it could be that Moshe and Yisro are influenced by the different ways in which they came to know God. The argument about whether Moshe should judge by himself or whether there should be a system of a court system, it seems to depend on the question of what is the source of law. Elohi o Enoshi, is it really godly or is it human? Moshe was assuming that law is from God. And if that's the case, then he should be the only judge. Because he's the only one who can talk to God. Yisro thought that no, only the big things have to go to God. Most of the court system deals with little things. You don't need direct revelation. All you need is honest people to think about it. So they don't need God to reveal it to them to judge the little things. He says it's not happenstance that they have these different approaches. Moshe, his whole relationship with God has been one of revelation. Mamad hasneh. Right, the first time he saw God, God descended in fire into this this bush. And therefore he thought the best way to continue his relationship with God and the people is through him. But Yitro is the example of the person who comes to God by hearing what happened in the world. He never was directly introduced to God. He saw what it, right? He saw godliness in the world. Atayadati ki gadol Hashem, yikol Elohim, ki vedavar sher zadu aleihem. Okay, that's a mistake. Whoever wrote this piece up put a, right, assumed that this Elohim is Shem Hashem, but it's not, right? Because this Elohim refers to other gods, right? God is greater than other gods. He said, now I've seen that they're greater. Va'alkenu yachol ayal lamedin Moshe. So he could teach Moshe. What he could add is that human intellect is also a way of approaching God, at least for the little details of life. So here Rav Bazak suggests something that works, I think, whether you think that Yisro came before or after. For sure before, this makes a lot of sense, that there isn't even a written Torah. So Moshe's only interaction with God has been through revelation, and Yisro tells him, you know what, common sense is also a way of knowing God. Even without a written Torah, common sense is a way of reaching godliness. Now that's not necessarily something that's intuitive for Moshe. But even if Yisro was coming after the giving of the Torah, it's still true that Moshe's relationship with God has always been one of revelation. And therefore, it would make sense. It would be, if not intuitive, it would make sense that for Moshe, he would want to continue that relationship. That every time there's a court case, every time there's a question, you go to God. And even if you have a written Torah, you go to God because you want to maintain that relationship with God. But Yisro can tell him, you know what? There's more to having a relationship with God than talking directly to him. You can see God in this world. You can relate to God in this world. Again, whether that's even without a written Torah or for sure after a written Torah, that's not something that Moshe necessarily would have known or would have been intuitive to someone who had had such a unique experience with God as Moshe. So I think that's another perspective to explain what's really going on here, right? Where Yisro is adding to the experience of the Jewish people this movement from experiencing God only through revelation and experiencing God through the natural world. Parenthetically, right, one of the things that Chazal pick up here is that, and they're picking up something very sharp, whether it's, you know, pshat in the psukim, it's pshat in life, right, that Yisro sets his heights very high, right? He says, in order to set up the system, you need, right, right? You need people of valor who fear God, who are truthful and hate bribery. And then when they actually appoint them, the psukim says anshei chayel. It was people of valor. Now the simple pshat probably is just that it's shorthand for all those people, right? Or anshei chayel includes people who fear God and are truthful. Chazal say that no, what it was that the ideal is to have people have all these qualities, but realistically, that you can't always find people of all the qualities. Moshe looked, all he could find was anshei chayel and not people who were also anshei emet yirei Elohim v'sonei vetza, which Chazal are, you know, emphasizing the fact that, which I think pushes this farther, that in addition to the fact that God can be found in the details, you also have to recognize that the ideal shouldn't be the enemy of the good, right? Because when you're setting up a system, you may want to say, okay, even if I'm going to set up a human system, it should be, right, absolutely perfect. But realistically, it can't always be perfect. So you can try for perfection, but even in the non-ideal reality, we can also set up a system that will be able to convey godliness in this world. Now, this, you know, these psukim have become, you know, models of this recognition of Chazal that it's very hard to find ideal judges has become a model throughout time, to the point where in 1953. When Menachem Begin was looking to set when Maimon, who was the Sar Hadatot in 1953, wanted to reinstitute a Sanhedrin, he told Ben Gurion that he wanted to set up a Sanhedrin, and Ben Gurion, who liked making puns on Torah, right, he wasn't himself believing, but he thought that it was part of our heritage, said, I agree with you that it would be nice to set up Sanhedrin, but he said, but I know where you're going to find Anshei Chayel, Yirei Elohim, V'Anshei Emet. But where are you going to find someone who's so nevetza? Where are you going to find someone who doesn't like bribes? To which Maimon responded, right, for the right price, I'll find someone who doesn't like bribes. Right, right, but that Machlokes, right, picks up the same thing, right, that the ideal, right, is often hard to reach, whether it's in the time of Moshe or it's in 1953 in Israel. And despite that, we try our best. Okay, so now just to, again, summarize what we've seen and then just add two more points here. So the first thing we did was Nasa v'Nishma, where we noted that, at least in Pshat, it seems to be that what Nasa means in the first two times is that the Jews accept to do whatever God says, or they really are committed to everything blindly. Nishma means that once the Torah is written down, now we can commit to learning and not just relying on blind commitment, because now we have recourse to a text. It doesn't mean that the emotions that Chazal ascribed to Klal Yisrael doesn't exist. It just means that it's really those emotions were found in the Naseh rather than the Nishma. The fact they were willing to say Naseh before there was a written text shows you that blind commitment. Once you have the written text, they can commit to following and extrapolating from the Torah. Now, if you follow the Torah in order, so you have a very good explanation for why what Yisro was suggesting to Moshe wasn't intuitive. Because without a written Torah, it's not obvious that you can have an administrative system, because there is no text to work off of. And therefore, you need someone to come in from the outside and say, it's possible, even based on, you know, the oral law that you already have, or alternatively, based on common sense, to deal with most questions. But someone from the outside has to say that, not someone who's experienced a life which is based on revelation. That's what Rabbi Zak points out. That, again, whether this is before or after, Yisro is bringing into the discussion the recognition that you can recognize God, you can see godliness in this world, even through common sense, even without direct revelation. The Mamlechet Kohanim Goy Kadosh is, once you take all this together, the commitment at both to what God says before we have a written text and after we have a text, we have recourse to law, that the Jews' role is not just to implement it among themselves, but also to teach the rest of the world, right? That seems to be part of this story as well. Okay. Now, the last two points I want to make, one we already made, which is, so I just put it in seven, was that Yisro seems to be not just impressed with the fact that God is great, but as we talked about, he seems to be impressed with the fact that God has a relationship with the Jewish people. Right? What impresses him is not just the miracles, but he heard that everything that God did for the Jewish people. And again, in this context, based on what Rabbi Zak said, this is important, right? That Moshe thought that you could only really understand that relationship while you were having direct contact, direct conversation. Yisro, the fact that he can be impressed by the existence of a relationship, having never been part of it, tells you that you can have a relationship even without revelation, but you need someone who has never experienced revelation to come tell you, by the way, the revelation is amazing, but you know what? You don't need revelation to have a relationship, but you need someone from the outside to say, I can be inspired by that, and you should be inspired by that, even when revelation is no longer exists. Even if it doesn't exist, even through law and the nitty-gritty of everyday life, and even if you're not always talking to God and talking to Moshe, you can be impressed by the fact that God has a relationship with people. But again, you need someone from the outside to say that. Okay, the last point that I want to make in this context, and now this brings us back to the beginning, and this takes us away from what we've been talking about, but still into this whole Yisro story, is Chazal say in many places that the experience of Matan Torah was an experience of God, so to speak, marrying the Jewish people. Right? Chazal build on this imagery that the mountain over their heads, Kafa Aleim Har Kigigis, is a chuppah, and the Torah is a ksuba, right? And they're building, of course, on the fact that throughout Tanakh, the relationship of God and the Jewish people is described as one of marriage, and when they sin, it's described as divorce, or the lack thereof, of adultery. But do the psukim here themselves have any hint to the fact that this process is a marriage of the Jewish people and God? And here, and this is what I put in 6, Rabbi Foreman argues, this was his Parsha video in 5774, so 2 years ago, that actually the beginning of the Yisro story, the one part of this whole story that we actually haven't looked at yet, does seem to point in that direction. And he notes this based on a parallel between Yisro story 1 and Yisro story 2. And he notes that we meet Yisro twice in Chumash. Right, or primarily we meet him. The first two times we're introduced to him. Once is when Moshe first goes down there, and now when he comes back, right, the reuniting of the family. Now he said, what happened the first time Moshe met Yisro? So if you look at the beginning, in Parsha Shmos, So he goes down to Yisrael. So he saves Yisrael's daughters from the being harassed by the shepherds. Here, Perek Gimel and Shmot. So, Perek Bet, rather, before that even. So, Pasuk, let's go to skip to Pasuk Yudchet. Perek Bet, Pasuk Yudchet. Vatavon el Ru el Avihem. So they've just been saved by Moshe, and they come to Reuel, which is Yisrael. Vayomer madua mihartin bayom. He says, "How do you get back so early today?" Vatomarna ish mitzri tzilanu miyadaroim. Said an Egyptian saved us from the shepherds. Vegam dalo dalanu vayashke satzon, and he also gave us water, and he fed the and he gave water to the sheep. Vayomer ben osav, and he said to his daughters, "Vayo, where is he?" Right, he saved you. Bring him here for dinner. Lama zazaftan etaish kiren alo v'yochalach, and bring him. Let him eat. Vayom Moshe la'shevet etaish va'itenetzi parah vita le'Moshe. And then Moshe comes, and Yitro decides, you know what? This is a good person. He saved my daughters. He should marry my daughters, right? So he marries him off to Tzipora. Vatilid. Then and then they have a child. They crush him. Gershom, ki amar gerayiti be'eretz nochria. So the first time we meet Yitro, if you look at this chart, what you have is Yitro hears that Moshe saved his daughters. His daughters don't appreciate that they should respond, you know, that they should actually show appreciation to the person who saved them. He tells them, "No, you should." They say to him, "Look, it was a mitzvah who described." And Yitro just responds and saying, "Come, you should eat with us. And then once you eat with us, right, you should also marry my oldest daughter." Right, that's the first thing that we hear about Yitro. But if you actually open Parshas Yitro to the beginning now, going all the way back to the beginning, you realize that there's an odd parallelism between what happened, Yitro story 1, to this reunification with Yitro in Perek Yudchet. So Vayishma Yitro Chohen Midyan Chotein Moshe Et Kol Asher Asa Elohim LeMoshe Yisrael Amo Kiotzi Hashem Et Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. Yitro, the father-in-law of Moshe, heard that everything God did to the Jewish people, that He'd taken him out of Egypt. Vayikach Yitro Chotein Moshe Tzibora Eshet Moshe Achar Shiluchah. So now he takes Yitro and his children. He comes back. Vetshnevan Asher Shema Achad Gershom Ki Amar Ger Iti Beres Nachriya. And he takes Gershom, v'shem echad Eliezer ki Elohei avi bezri v'etzilenu mecherf paro. And he takes Eliezer, who was named because God saved me from the sword of paro. Vayavo Yitro chotein Moshe uvanav yishto Moshe l'midbar shehu chonesh sham har Elohim. And he comes to the desert by the mountain of God, because that's where they're camping. Vayom Moshe anichod. And he says, "Look, I'm coming. I'm your father. I'm coming with your wife and kids." So they hug, they kiss, they ask how they're doing, and they come to the tent. Now here's the key. Vayisaper Moshe lechotno et kol asher asa Hashem lefaro lemitzrayim al adot Yisrael et kol atla Hashem etzatam baderech vayitzilem Hashem. So Moshe tells his father-in-law all that Hashem had done to Mitzrayim. Vayichad Yitro al kol atova asher asa Hashem leYisrael asher etzilo miyad Mitzrayim. And Yitro rejoices as to all that Hashem had done for Moshe and for the Jewish people. Vayomer Yitro, Baruch Hashem Asher Etzil Etchem Miyad Mitzrayim Umiyad Paro Asher Etzil Et Ha'am Mitachad Yad Mitzrayim. Blessed is God who saved you from the Mitzrim. Ata Yadati Ki Gadol Hashem Mikol Elohim Ki Badavar Asher Zadu Aleihem. And now I know that God is great for everything that He's done to you. Vayikach Yitro Chotein Moshe Olav Zvachim LeElohim Vayavo Moshe V'chol Zegnei Sholachol Lechem Chotein Moshe Lefnei Elohim. And now he brings karbanot, and he has a meal with everybody. Aaron and Moshe and the zkenim. Vahim imacharat, vayishev Moshe lishpot an am, vayamod am Moshe. And then Moshe sits to judge. And then we have the whole story, and then we have Matan Torah. Now, Foreman notes that if you actually look at the stories, there seems to be an interesting parallel. The first thing that happens in both stories, in story one, is that the Mitzri, Moshe describes Isha Mitzri, saves the daughters of Yitro. In story two, you have a saving, and you have a Mitzrayim, though this time, they're not being saved by a Mitzri, they're being saved by God from a Mitzri. The response to do that, right, again, Moshe is described as a Mitzri, and Hashem is saved them from the Mitzrayim. Then, as a celebration of, in the first case, his daughters being saved, in the second case, the Jews being saved, so he brings Karbanot. Or, sorry, he doesn't bring Karbanot, he has a feast. In the first one, where it's just Moshe, so how does he have a feast? He just has a feast. The second one, he has a feast, but he also brings Karbanot, because this time the Savior is God. So he doesn't just bring everybody into the feast, but he also brings Karbanot, which is a way of including the Savior, i.e. God, in the feast. So you have this theme, right, that Yitro hears about salvation, and he gets very, right, no one else seems to be impressed, but he's impressed, right? He realizes that you have to celebrate, that you have to show appreciation to the Savior. The first time, the Savior is the Mitzri, namely Moshe. This time, it's God who saved them from Mitzrayim, so he sets up a feast again. But now, what should happen next? Right? So, in story one, Yitro's response was, you know what, not only should I celebrate and show appreciation, but if you care enough about my daughters to save them, then you should also marry my daughter. Right? So he marries him to Tzipporah. But what happens here? What happens here is the next thing that we have is Moshe acting on behalf of God, judging the people. And what does Yitro say? Yitro says, that's not the right way to relate to God. Right? I have a better way that you should relate to God. Right? And then he sets up his whole suggestion for the how the legal system should be set up. And then you have the giving of the Torah, which is the actual implementation, or the giving of the law, which is then going to be implemented. So the story that follows this feast is Yitro arranging an improvement in the relationship between God, or the Savior, and the one he saved. Right? He comes and he says, I understand, Moshe, that you are the currently mediating a relationship between the Savior and the saved, between God and the Jewish people, but I think there's a better way of doing that. Here, let me suggest a better way of having a relationship between the Savior and the saved. And then the next thing you have is Matan Torah. So if you follow the parallels, in story one, you have a Mitzri saving, Yitro being the only person who recognizes the importance of that, and having a feast to celebrate, to show appreciation, and then suggesting an improvement in the relationship, meaning a marriage between the Savior and the saved, between Moshe and Tzipporah. And here you have Yitro acting that same role as being the only person who recognizes the importance of God's relationship with the saved, right? That he was impressed, as we said before, not with the fact that God did miracles, but that he saved someone and thereby created a relationship with them. And he again takes responsibility for mediating the relationship between the saved and the Savior. Right? He looks at the current relationship and says, this model isn't working. And he says, you know what, I have a better way. And Moshe takes it. And he says, okay, I understand that we can do this. And then you have Matan Torah. Well, why does Matan Torah fit in this picture? But if Chazal are right, then Matan Torah is the marriage between God and Klal Yisrael, then it actually fits. Because Yitro, like he did last time, acts as a mediator between the Savior and the saved. And then once you do that, so then the natural thing to happen is that they actually get married. And then the rest of the story. So what Rabbi Foreman argues is that Chazal get this notion from the Yitro stories, from looking at the parallels between the Yitro stories and seeing that in this place, God is taking the role of Moshe. What Moshe did there, God did here, and the Jews are taking the place of Tzipporah, and Yitro is the common theme between the two stories, which ties everything that we've been saying together. Because now, if we take it all together, what you have is that, as we said before, Yitro, the uniqueness of Yitro is that he realizes the importance, not just of God doing miracles, but of God doing miracles for a people. Now, if Ray Forman is right, this is his personality. He sees the importance. He sees the importance in recognizing when someone does something for you and recognizing that when someone saves you, it doesn't just mean that they are, you know, saving you. It's a means by which you can create a relationship. And therefore, he takes responsibility for actually pushing that relationship forward. In the original story, he actually marries marries Moshe and Zipporah. Here, he suggests an improvement to the relationship between the Jewish people, the saved and the Savior and God, by improving the legal system, which is that the place where they meet. As Moshe himself describes, the marriage obviously can't be taken care of by Yitro himself, it's taken care of by God. In that context, we have Nase, right? In this context of what Chazal described, not as just a regular relationship, but as a marriage relationship, you have the Jews saying, Nase, 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 that we're going to accept whatever God says. And now it takes on even deeper meaning, because it's not just we're taking whatever God says. We're taking because we realize we have a relationship with him. So even if you don't give us a text, even if you don't give us recourse, we don't know what you're going to say next and what you're going to do next, we'll commit to whatever it is, which compels God to say, that commitment, I'm going to honor that commitment by giving you a text. I understand you're willing to follow me no matter what I do. But here is, I'm going to speak to you directly, and then I'm going to give you a text so that you have a way of mediating, right? You have a recourse. You don't always need to look for me, but I'm going to give you the Torah, which is the representation of a relationship. I will marry you, and I'll give you the ksuba, and I'll give you the instructions to maintaining this relationship. And once you have that, the Jews say, you know what, not only Nase, not only will we follow you blindly, but if you're going to show faith and give us a Torah so that we know what you want in advance, Nishma, then we'll commit not just to commit blindly, but to actually study and to take seriously what you've said, and we'll follow it, and we'll expound it, and we'll develop it. And in the middle of that whole discussion, you have this conversation about law. How should it look? Right, you have Moshe thinking that what it means to continue this relationship with God is to always be turning. God, what do you say? God, what do you say? God, what do you say? Now, whether that's before or after the Torah is actually given, Moshe and the Jews clearly still think that to maintain a relationship means to always be going back, what do you want, what do you want, what do you want, what do you want? And then Yitro, being that person from the outside who is the mediator of relationships, says, that's nice, and I'm glad God revealed himself to you, and I'm glad God spoke to you and saved you. But you know what? There's another way of seeing God. I'm coming from the outside. I was inspired by seeing what you did, even without having ever spoken to God. You know, you're lucky that you spoke to God, but you know what? Don't lose sight of the fact that in addition to talking directly to God, there is a way of relating to God in the mundane. You don't need to turn to God for everything. If you have people who are Anshei Chayil, Yirei Elohim, Anshei Emet Tzonei Vetzel, you have good people, and they use their common sense and their fear of God to implement a legal system, that's also going to be holy. Trust me, right? I haven't experienced what you have. I can tell you from the outside that there's a better way. And the relationship, so to speak, with God doesn't just function up here, but you can invest the everyday with sanctity just by having good people doing good things with fear of God. That works too. So Yitro acts as this person, this mediator between God and the people, but also acts to frame the relationship, to act as the outside voice telling you that it's nice that God did so much for you, but don't think that means you always need to stay on that high, at that level of revelation, to maintain that relationship. All you need to do is be a good person, committed to the system. The big things, you'll always need a Moshe, you'll always need leaders. But normal people can still be part of this relationship. You don't need everything to go to Moshe. You're capable of maintaining that relationship yourself. Right? So everything comes together from Yisro through Mishpatim, with Yisro being the uniting personality who can shed light on what exactly it means to have a relationship with God. So that takes us back to the beginning of Yisro, and I guess we're going to have to stop there for the year.